Some of you, at least, will be aware of the Charles Dickens character, Mr. Ebenezer Scrooge. And I think Ebenezer Scrooge epitomizes the type of people that James is addressing here in the first six verses of James chapter 5. Verse 1, "Go to now, ye rich men, weep and howl for your miseries that shall come upon you." Ebenezer Scrooge, from that great tale, A Christmas Carol, was a man who was materialistic but miserable. He was a man who was wealthy but wretched. He had fallen into the trap that so many people fall into, the idea that money can buy happiness. And material goods and material possessions and gold and silver and seeking to satisfy self and living for self alone can fill that vacancy and that emptiness within the human heart. One of the scenes within the story records Mr. Scrooge sitting on Christmas Eve at a late hour counting his money. His young nephew Fred comes in and wishes him a Merry Christmas. And Mr. Scrooge says to him, "What right have you to be merry? You're poor enough." And then in a tongue-in-cheek way, his nephew replies, "What right have you to be dismal? You're rich enough." Challenging Mr. Scrooge, with all your wealth and all your money, you're still miserable and you are still wretched. Now, it has to be said this morning that there's nothing wrong with wealth. There's nothing wrong with riches. There's nothing wrong with money, so long as it's in its right place. Many good and godly men in the Bible were wealthy. We think of Abraham. We think of Job. We think of Barnabas. We think of Joseph of Arimathea and many, many more. Some of the great kings that sat on thrones in Israel and Judah were godly men and were wealthy men. But they knew this, that money is but a good servant, but money is a very poor master. There's nothing wrong with possessing riches so long as those riches do not possess us. Whenever wealth becomes the goal, and silver becomes the god, and self is enthroned and living to satisfy the lusts of the eye, whenever that thing becomes dominant, that is whenever problems arise. And the scripture warns us of those who make gold their god and gold their goal. For example, in 1 Timothy chapter number 6, we read in verse number 9, "But they that will be rich fall into a temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition." For the love of money, not money, the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some have coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. But thou, O man of God, flee these things. And scripture is filled with examples of men who destroyed themselves and destroyed others in the pursuit of wealth and riches and ill-gotten gain. We think of men like Achan, who hindered Israel in going to victory because he coveted gold and brought it into his tent and stole it and hid it there within his tent. We think of Demas, who was once a faithful partner of the Apostle Paul, who, whenever Paul was languishing in a prison cell in need of comfort and companions and friends, Demas forsook him, having loved this present world, and he went off to seek these gods of self and silver. The Lord Jesus Christ warns us that it is easier for a camel to pass through the eye of a needle than it is for a rich man to enter into heaven. In Luke's Gospel, he tells us the story of the rich young fool who says, "I have much goods laid up for many years. I will build barns and build bigger barns and store up my goods, and I'll sit back and I'll relax and I'll enjoy all of the things that I've labored for. And he didn't know that that very night his soul will be required of him. And then we read about a rich young ruler in Luke's gospel, and he came to the Lord and said, "Good master, what good thing shall I do that I may inherit eternal life?" He wanted to go to heaven. He boasted of his morality and how he'd kept the law of God. And then the Savior challenged him about his wealth and how he was making that a god in his life. And he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. And then we read about the rich man in Luke 16, who made silver and self his gods and perished in a lost eternity. And yet, if we're honest, there's something within us all that tells us that we will be the exception to the rule. If we had a little bit more of this world's goods, at last we would be happy. J.D. Rockefeller, one of the most wealthy men in America, who was an oil baron and a banker as well, his family, the Rockefeller family, one of the most powerful families in America, he said towards the end of his life, "I have made millions, but they have brought me no happiness." And whenever Henry Ford became a very wealthy businessman with a motor industry sitting at his feet, he says, "I was happier doing a mechanic's job." And they discovered that wealth and material things and serving self and silver do not result in happiness. Materialism shackles us to self and ultimately tries to find fulfillment and satisfaction outside of God. And James is addressing people within the church and outside of the church here that are seeking to hoard up treasures on earth and yet are not concerned about spiritual wealth or eternal prosperity. James highlights the folly of hoarding riches. He says in verse number 3, "Ye have heaped treasure together for the last days." And I think here there's two ways that we could look at that. They've heaped treasure together for their last days. How many people there are that do that, and they save and they save and they save for their last days on earth, thinking if they have the best possible retirement policy, plenty of money in the bank, that their last days will be days of happiness. And yet so often they never get to enjoy all of their labor that they have stored up over the years. Somebody once said, The pride of dying rich raises the loudest laughs in hell. The pride of dying rich raises the loudest laughs in hell. And then there are others that store their treasure together, not just for their last days on this earth, but for the last days on earth. Because the Lord here, speaking through James, is speaking in verses 7 and 8 about the last days and the day of the Lord, the day of judgment. Challenging these rich men that in the last days their riches and their wealth will be of no value to them. Maybe I speak to somebody this morning and your God is not the Savior, but your God is silver. Maybe your God is self. And I just want to speak on these two gods here this morning from James chapter 5, and I want to say a few very simple things about the gods of self and silver. And the first thing is seen in verse number 2. Your riches are corrupted. Then verse number 3. Your gold and silver is cankered, and the rust of them shall be a witness against you. James uses three words to describe the god of silver. He says it's corrupted, it's cankered, and it's rusty. And that indicates that the gods of self and silver are gods that are defiled. Whenever something begins to rust, it highlights two things: disuse and decay. Now, naturally, silver and gold do not corrode easily. But the thought here is that they have become worthless and are of no value, especially in the face of impending judgment and in the light of the last days. James indicates in verse number 1 that there's a day coming whenever these rich men who have heaped together these treasures and are living for those treasures alone have heaped together misery that shall come upon them in the last days. Let's think about this on a very practical level for just a moment or two. What use are the gods of self and silver in the face of terminal illness? What good are the gods of self and silver in the face of bereavement? What good are the gods of self and silver whenever our families perhaps fall apart at our feet? What good are the gods of self and silver whenever the heart is heavy and the heart is cast down and the mind is depressed and discouraged? What good are the gods of self and silver whenever we feel guilt and shame and we are fearful about the future? They have no real value at all. What value do the gods of self and silver have in the face of death itself? Queen Elizabeth I reigned over a kingdom upon which the sun never set. Right from Australia to India to the British Isles and across many parts of the British Empire, she had thousands of dresses in her rooms and her wardrobes that she never wore. And yet whenever she came to die, she said, "All my millions for just 1 inch of time." She would trade it all for just another inch of time, for just another day of opportunity. But fast her life was slipping through her fingers, and the gods of self and silver could do nothing for it. You see, whenever we face the last days, folks, our last days as individuals, or the last day on this earth, the gods of self and silver are corrupted, cankered, and rusty, and of no real value. There's an old song that speaks about the Lord's return in the last days. It says, "Children died, the days grew cold, a piece of bread could buy a pot of gold." And some of the great world economies that were once booming can fall in a moment of time. And all the money and all the wealth that we have in the bank in a moment of time can become worthless. This has happened to so many world empires in the past, and it's certain that it will happen again. If the economy was to collapse right now, you could have thousands, millions in the bank, and overnight it's just a number on a screen and it's worth absolutely nothing. And James is challenging us here about things that really, really matter. You see, if you're perishing for hunger, all the wealth and all the silver and all the gold in the world is worth nothing if you can't buy bread with it. You're perishing in a desert. Somebody offers you a cup of cold water or a bag full of diamonds. Which is the most valuable? You're starving for hunger, shackled in a prison cell, ready to perish from starvation. Somebody offers you a loaf of bread or a bar of gold. Which is the most valuable? Christ is the great bread of life. He is holy and harmless and undefiled. Separate from sinners and made higher than the heavens, and there's no corruption in him. And he's the one we should make our God. The gods of gold and silver are defiled. Second thing is, the gods of gold and silver, or the gods of self and silver, are dead. History is littered with men and nations that made gods of gold. Nebuchadnezzar made a golden image and commanded all the entire empire of Babylon to bow down and worship it. The children of Israel made a golden calf. The Hindus still worship golden gods, and even sects that fall under the umbrella of Christianity, loosely speaking, oftentimes uses images of gold in their worship. And yet the Bible addresses these gods of gold in the book of Psalms. Psalm 115 and verse number 4 says, "Their gods are silver and gold, the work of men's hands. They have mouths, but they speak not. Eyes have they, but they see not. They have ears, but they hear not. Noses have they, but they smell not. They have hands, but they handle not. Feet have they, but they walk not. Neither speak they through their throat. They that make them are like unto them. So is every one that trusteth in them." And the psalmist is saying that the gods of silver and gold are dead, and those that worship them are dead themselves. Silver itself is dead. It's just material. It's just atoms brought together. There's no life in it. And whenever people live for self and silver, they're living for those things that cannot lead us, that cannot guide us, that cannot comfort us, that cannot speak to us, that cannot console us, that cannot forgive us, that cannot give us life, cannot reconcile us to God, or give us an assurance of heaven. They're just dead things. But the Bible speaks to us and presents us with the true and living God. Scripture says that covetousness is idolatry. And to worship or to covet after anything outside of God is idolatry. Sometimes you think, well, I don't have a little Buddha sitting in the corner of my room. I don't bow down to an image on a wall or to a little statue or pray with beads or images or anything like that. Therefore, I'm not an idolater. But if we put self and silver before God, Colossians chapter 3 verse 5 tells us that covetousness is idolatry. We can covet somebody else's husband or wife. It's idolatry. We could covet somebody else's home or car or business. The Bible says it's idolatry. To covet anything that is material, the Bible says, is idolatry. But our God is the true and living God. Jesus Christ said, I am alive forevermore. And being a true and living God, He sees us, not like the gods of silver. He hears us, not like the gods of silver. He walks with us. He talks with us. He presences Himself with us. He's the true and living God. He forgives, He guides, He comforts, He counsels. He guides us at last to glory. The gods of self and silver are gods that are defiled, gods that are dead, but they are also gods that are destructive. Gods that are destructive. 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse number 9 says, they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts which drown men in destruction and perdition. Our text this morning here in James chapter 5 is speaking of those whose goal is to accumulate wealth. That's their aim in life. To accumulate as much wealth and material prosperity as possible. Those who, according to verse 3, heap treasure together for the last days. And all the while they do not realize that what they are doing is so destructive. Achan destroyed himself through the love of riches. Judas destroyed himself through the love of riches. The Roman Emperor Felix destroyed himself through the love of riches. Whenever Paul stood before Felix and reasoned with him of righteousness and temperance and judgment to come, and presented him with the message of the cross and the gospel, Felix said to him, go thy way for this time. When I have a more convenient season, I will call for thee. In other words, Paul, I haven't rejected your message. I still want to become a Christian. I still want to be saved, but now is not the right time. I'll call for you again. And yet it says in the very next verse, Felix hoped also that money should have been given him of Paul, that he might loose him. Therefore he sent from him the oftener and communed with him. Felix thought, Paul will maybe give me money to release him. And so he kept bringing Paul back. But he never had any intention, really, of getting right with God, and he destroyed himself. Some people are willing to destroy others in the pursuit of wealth. King Ahab, who reigned on the throne in Israel, was a godless king, and he was covetous. There was a man just down the road who had a vineyard, a sincere, innocent man who kept himself to himself, whose name was Naboth. He had a vineyard. Ahab wanted his vineyard. And Ahab destroyed Naboth, had him killed, so that he could take his vineyard from him and have it for himself. And marriages today can be destroyed over the love of money. Couples disagreeing over self and over silver, living for these things. homes and families can be destroyed. We've read recently in the newspaper reports about children killing their parents, even for money, because the love of these things is destructive. And then there are others who are willing even to destroy themselves if their wealth is lost. It is said that in the Great Depression of the 1930s in America, millionaires, whenever their stocks and shares fail, threw themselves from the top of skyscrapers because they couldn't bear the thought of living without their gods of silver. And of course, covetousness can destroy the very heart of the individual. Covetousness can destroy your soul. A newspaper in the United States carried a letter that was written by an irreligious farmer who wrote to this newspaper saying that there was no point honoring God or honoring His law, His word, His day. He says, you know, I decided to do a little experiment. And rather than keeping the Lord's Day special, I just decided I would work every Lord's Day. And he says, I plowed my field on Sundays. He says, I planted my field on Sundays. I cultivated my field on Sundays. I reaped the harvest on Sundays. And I gathered the wheat into the barn on Sundays. And he says, now that harvest time has come in the month of October, he says, I have more bushels to the acre than any other farmer within hundreds of miles. And he boasted about this. And he put this letter in the paper, and then the editor wrote a little comment back, who was an irreligious man himself. He said, sir, God does not always settle his accounts in October. God does not always settle his accounts in October. And so many people today, they're wealthy and they're prosperous. And they think in light of that, I don't need God. I'm getting on just fine without Him. Here I am now, my mortgage is paid off, my debts are settled, the business is going well, everything's going well, and I've no real debts, I've nothing to worry about, I've got financial security. But God does not always settle His accounts in October. It'll be payday someday. And maybe this morning, there's one here in this meeting, and because of these gods of self and silver, you're destroying your own soul. These gods are also deceitful. If you look at verse number 4 of James chapter 5, verse number 4, James says, behold, the hire of the laborers who have reaped down your fields, which is of you kept back by fraud, crieth. And the cries of them which have reaped are entered into the ears of the Lord. James is challenging those people who are feathering their own nests, building up their own homes and their own empires at the expense of the laborer in the field. He said, some of you have got men working for you, and they do an honest day's work for an honest day's wage, and then at the end of the day, you keep back what they have worked for and what they deserve, whether it's their wages, their taxes, their national assurance, and you're not paying them, and you're robbing from your employees. And they're suffering on the backdrop of your greed. And he says, their affliction, their cry has entered into the ears of the Lord. Now, these employers were Jewish men. James is writing to the 12 tribes that are scattered abroad. And they should have known better than to rob their laborers. Maybe here this morning you think, well, that sounds a bit like me. I work hard and I don't seem to do that well in life. And yet the man that I work for feathers his own nest. And I'm the one that seems to be doing all the work. Well, Leviticus chapter 19 and verse number 13 exhorts the Jewish employer, thou shalt not defraud thy neighbor, neither rob him. The wages of him that is hired shall not abide with thee all night until the morning. In other words, the Jew is encouraged, don't wait till tomorrow to settle your debts and to pay your wages. Pay it now. Pay it up front. And do that which is right in the business sense of honoring your employers. You know, the reality is that we often become like what we worship. Do you remember how it said there in that psalm that we read together about the gods of silver? They that worship them are like unto them. It's a very real principle that we become like the God that we worship. If we get a wrong or an imbalanced view of who God is, and we don't get the whole picture, if we focus on one aspect or attribute of God, And that becomes the primary thing. We become like that, for example, if we just have this idea that God is angry, and God is angry with the wicked every day, but he's also long-suffering and merciful and gracious. But if we just focus on anger, we could become very angry people. If we just focus on grace, nothing else, at the expense of justice and holiness, we get the balance wrong. And those who worship silver, which is deceitful, can become so deceitful themselves. They think this will satisfy me, and they're deceived. And the challenge and the trial is that they can become very deceitful people themselves. And then these gods are also dissatisfying. Look at verse number 5. It says, ye have lived in pleasure on the earth and been wanton. In other words, you've done everything that you ever wanted to do. You've lived in pleasure on the earth. You've sought to enjoy life to the fullest. And yet, because God is not in your life and in your heart and Christ isn't central, he says, ye have been wanton. You're still empty. There's still this sense of dissatisfaction because you're serving the wrong gods. It is said of the prodigal son in Luke chapter 15, whenever he left the father's house to go and serve self and to go and look for silver and went with the riches that his father had worked for and wasted it all, it says he began to be in want. He was still hungry and he was still dissatisfied. Solomon, one of the great kings in Israel, in Ecclesiastes chapter 2, he says, I gathered me also silver and gold, and the peculiar treasures of kings of the provinces. I got me men singers and women singers. And he says in verse 10, and whatsoever mine eyes desired, I kept not from them. I withheld not my heart from any joy. In other words, I indulged in absolutely everything that I ever wanted to indulge in. And yet in verse 11, he says, behold, it was all vanity and vexation of spirit, and there was no profit under the sun. Mr. Rockefeller said, I have made me many millions, but they never brought me happiness. Just like the Rolling Stones used to sing, I can't get no satisfaction. Or another secular group used to sing, I still haven't found what I'm looking for. Or still another, everybody's got a hungry heart. And it seems that the world, no matter how much of the world they get, are still left dissatisfied and still found wanting. You know, money can buy you the most comfortable bed in all the world, but it can't buy you a good night's sleep. Money can buy you all the books in the world, but it can't buy you wisdom. Money can buy all the finest food in the world, but it can't buy you a good appetite. Money can buy you finery, but it cannot buy you beauty. Money can buy you a beautiful house, but it cannot purchase a beautiful home. Money can buy medicine, but it cannot buy health. Money can buy luxury, but it cannot buy culture. Money can buy amusements, but it cannot purchase happiness. Money can purchase a crucifix, but it cannot buy you a savior. Money can buy you religion, but it cannot buy you salvation. Money can furnish you with a good life, but it cannot give you spiritual life. It cannot give you eternal life. Money can buy you a passport to anywhere apart from heaven. It dissatisfies in the most fundamental issues and areas of life. It cannot buy happiness. Now, can I ask you this morning, are you happy? How are you really? Are you content? Do you have peace in your heart? Are you satisfied? Because as long as you follow the gods of self and silver, you'll never be truly at rest, never truly content. The Bible says, godliness with contentment is great gain. Acres of diamonds, mountains of gold, rivers of silver, jewels untold, all these together couldn't buy you and me peace in the valley or a conscience that's free. The gods of self and silver are gods that are defiled, gods that are dead, gods that are destructive, gods that are deceitful, gods that are dissatisfying, and lastly, gods that are disadvantageous. Verse number 1 of James chapter 5 says that there's a day of misery coming upon those who make self and silver their gods. It's a day of judgment. And there was such a day coming for that particular generation. Many of them were trusting in the wealth and prosperity of the Roman Empire. Business was booming. But Titus, the Roman governor, would soon destroy the city of Jerusalem and the infrastructure and the economy of that city and that nation would fall in a moment of time. It happened in AD 70. The Savior said to the Pharisees, "You see this temple? There's a day coming whenever there will not be left one stone upon another." And they just took the temple down, stone by stone and brick by brick, and Jerusalem was pilfered and destroyed and left destitute. And the scripture says, all the while, in Proverbs chapter 11 and verse number 4, riches profit not in the day of wrath. And here was a day of judgment in AD 70 coming upon Jerusalem, and the riches and prosperity of their inhabitants would profit them absolutely nothing. King Charles I was the last king to be executed in England for treason, 1649. But as that man stood to be beheaded, all the wealth and all the riches and all the world that he had accumulated was of absolutely no value to him. Riches cannot redeem. The scripture says, "For you're not redeemed with corruptible things such as silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot." The blood of Christ is the most valuable thing in all the universe. All of the starry sky, all of the golden streets, the jasper walls and the pearly gates, all the animals' sacrifices in the world, none of them, all of the angels could not atone for one sin. But what money and what wealth and riches could not do, Christ did by the shedding of his precious blood. And someday, whenever we stand on eternity's shore, we will realize the full value of Christ's blood. Those that are saved will praise God for all eternity for it. Those that are lost will lament the fact that they never availed themselves of it. All the wealth that we accumulate, friend, one day it'll get left behind. A question was once asked at a funeral of a very wealthy man by somebody standing, a bystander. They said of this individual that was dead and buried, "How much did he leave?" And his friend turned around and said, "He left it all." He left it all. And we will leave it all behind one day as well. True riches, dear people, this morning, are spiritual. Jesus Christ spoke about those who have wealth but have no riches towards God. How can you become wealthy in a spiritual sense? The word grace summarizes it all. G-R-A-C-E, God's unmerited favor, whereby we receive God's riches at Christ's expense. What God are you serving this morning? The God of self? The God of silver? Or the Savior? May God write his word upon our hearts, and may you come to know, if you don't know him already, may you come to know our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ.